I'm going to give you a title here, A Point of Light. That's really our objective in our thinking about today and our message. It's easy, I think, to become discouraged in the world that we live in today. There is, I'm sure you are too, a real paradigm shift in our culture. It's different. Even watching the debates of the presidential candidates is much different today than it used to be. I remember one of the worst things that was said when President Reagan was debating President Carter, and President Reagan said an audacious thing. He said, "And there you go again." He said that again later with George McGovern. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't audacious, right? It was very civil, which is my point. It just seems as though, whatever you could get away with in yesteryear, you can really, it's not even on the radar anymore. The things that people seem to tolerate today, it was unheard of in years past. We're seeing this shift. And, as people become more angry, as they give in more to their emotions, as that's fed to them, and they digest all of that, they're going to start imposing themselves upon society and what they want more and more and more. I think, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but it appears that this could be the path that we're going down, as opposed to having what we had in years past, where we could have a civil debate, we could disagree and agree to disagree. So it's easy to become discouraged. I'm sure many of you fight that all the time as you considering where we live in this country, even whether or not we're going to uphold the Constitution or not, or whether, there are many even on the Supreme Court that see it as a living document. It's breathing. It's still moving along, and it can change, and we can base what we do based on European law and their context. So it seems like the foundation is shifting. It's moving, which gives instability, and that change causes insecurity. And it causes discouragement, I think, for many of us. There are many others that are probably very excited about that and encouraged by that. And this change, they see as a change for better, for abortion. A lot of people see that as a change for the better. And homosexual couples being able to marry. A lot of people see that as a change for the better. But if you're Judeo-Christian based, you're not going to see those things as for the better. You're going to see them as for the worse. And of course, I believe our forefathers would hold that true. And I feel like I have a lot of similarities. You probably do too with many of our forefathers, although they weren't perfect and they were sinners and they had their faults. And so it's easier to get discouraged. And so you might think, well, what difference can I make? I'm just one little dot, one little point in this big world that is, in my opinion, maybe your opinion, is going awry and has made a huge left turn. And maybe a turn that, in all appearance, doesn't look like it can be righted. So that's what I wanted to talk to you about today. You know, a point of light can be very powerful, extremely powerful. If you're a ship out in the Black Sea and you can't see the shoreline, you can't see the harbor, you can't see where the rocks are, you got a real problem. But if there's a little light that gives you your depth, that gives you some kind of navigation and direction, it can be the difference between death and life. Now, a lighthouse, you know, is a huge light when you walk up next to it. But when you shine it out there a long ways, if you're out there a long ways and you're looking in, it may just be a small light to you, but that's all you need. And that little light, as you start drawing closer to it, can become bigger and brighter and give you the navigation that you need to come home safely. So a light, even though it may be a small light, can be a powerful thing. But we don't think in those terms, because we're conditioned in our culture to think differently. Even our, you know, when we're growing up as kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be an astronaut, or I want to be a jet pilot, or I want to be... Nobody ever says I want to be a preacher. You know, it's always some great thing, right? Well, there's nothing wrong with having great aspirations to do something by which God has gifted you and talented you in. But we know that being something in our profession is not an end to a means, it's a means to an end. You see, what we really want to grow up thinking as we're kids is, I want to be everything that God wants me to be. In fact, what I want to be when I grow up is a point of light. And if God wants to give me or has given me a gift, a spiritual gift, and talents to be an astronaut or a jet pilot or a preacher, so be it. I want to do everything that I can to get there so that God can then use me in this world to be a blessing to him and a blessing to others. And so in this world, we're conditioned in this culture like, man, if you're not an NBA superstar, you know, if you're not on the TV all the time, if you're not making millions of dollars, if you're not famous, then you're a nobody. You're insignificant. We're enjoying getting to know Daniel Akbari as he spends about three nights with us during the week as he's going to law school. And it's fun talking to him because, I mean, he's a neat guy, but he comes from a totally different culture than ours in Iran. And so we commented, Alice and I commented to him about Candace, his wife. She's a beautiful gal, but she also has a tremendous personality. She's just bubbly and wants to talk to you. She's smiling. She's interested in what you have to say. And she's just she's a delight to be around. And so we were saying that to Daniel like he didn't know. Well, he did know, but there was a time that he didn't know. He said because of the Islamic culture. He said the whole point of the Islamic culture, particularly in women, is to make sure that you know you're a nobody and that you are insignificant. In fact, Daniel didn't even have the opportunity to have a conversation with Candace until after they were married. He had to secretly go behind the scenes and give a message to her brother, who would then give a message to her. And then they would come back to him. So he didn't have any idea before they married what kind of personality she had. But more than that, of course, all he could see was her eyeballs, because everything else was wrapped up. He said there's a reason for that. There's a reason you don't have a driver's license when you're female, when you can't vote, you can't do a lot of other things. It's because they want to make sure that you blend into the masses of other women so that you know that you're a nobody. You're only there to have children and to serve your husband, and that's it. So your life doesn't count. And he said if she would have still stayed in Islam, obviously she wouldn't have, you know, been a Christian. You just have to wrap up and hide away all that personality, he said, that God gave her. He said, thank God the Lord came in and saved us and brought us out of all that. And now Candace gets to exhibit this wonderful personality that God has given her. And she now knows she's somebody. She knows that she's significant. In fact, when you become a Christian, your significance is guaranteed. Now, I heard somebody talk about when they went into the Christian bookstore and they went over into the section for, you know, Christian writers, authors, and there were two books standing on the counter there on the ledge side by side. One on the left, no pun intended, was Joel Osteen. And the title of his book was It's All About You. And on the right was Max Lucado's book. And guess what his title was? It's Not About You. What a change there. What a dichotomy. Okay. Well, really and truly, I would say to you that both those statements are true. You see, because when you're talking about God's love, it's all about you, brother or sister. It's all about you. John 3:16 is all about you. It's all about how God sent his son to die on a cross because he loves you. And you know what that means? That means you are significant. You are somebody in God's sight. You are somebody. You are the object of God's love, and that love was demonstrated by God giving his very best, his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Now that the Lord has bestowed and lavished and poured his love upon us, and we are significant in his eyes because we are in his son. By the way, the people who die without Christ will never experience that significance. But for those of us who come to know the Lord and we're in Christ, we are significant in his eyes. Now, what would it be? What would God have us do now? We grow up in this world, and the culture teaches us, be somebody great, be somebody famous. Well, that's not going to be not only is that bad, it's just not going to be reality for almost everybody in here. You know, God needs to work on our thinking. I remember even when I was going to seminary as a young man, and I'm going with all these other guys, and I'm thinking, and I start doing this deal where I start comparing myself to these other guys, and I was, I'm going to do better than him. He's only 5'2". And I would say back then, I can do better than him. I got all my hair. Life has a way of, you know, changing. I can do better than him. I can speak better than him. I can preach better than him and all this kind of stuff. And I would think, well, you know, maybe God's going to really bless me and I'm going to have this international ministry. And then as you get a little older, you go, maybe a national ministry. Then you get a little older and you go, maybe a local ministry. Then you get a little older and you go, boy, I hope they don't fire me. I hope I get to hang around for a while. It's not, this deal's not about comparing ourselves to each other. What is it about? God has made us somebody in Christ, somebody He loves us. He loves us. He cares about us. We are so important to God. We are precious to God. So now what does God want us to do? It's not about being famous or great, or it's not about, success is not measured about how many people are following you. A lot of ministers, they get caught up in that deal. Believe me, I know. That's a temptation. It's not about that. Jesus said this: he that loses his life will save it. But he who tries to save his life will lose it. Now you know that. But yet you get discouraged because of this entourage of this culture that we live in, and you go, well, what can I do? There's a great bit of encouragement back in the Old Testament. And it parallels much of what we're seeing today in our country. If you go to the book of Ruth, in verse 1, the Bible tells us that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now, here's what's interesting. What's interesting is where the Jews located the book of Ruth. Now, they did it in the right place because they put it in this place historically where the book of Judges had been occurring. This book is 3,000 years old. This particular time, you go back 1,000 years before Christ, and you're going to get to this time. It is so interesting that they put the book of Ruth right there, that the Lord established this particular experience in Ruth's life, right at the time that the book of Judges was beginning to play out. You say, well, why is that interesting? What happened in the book of Judges? The book of Judges is the worst time in the life of Israel. It is terrible. Everything that God told Israel to do, they didn't do it. And everything He told them not to do, they did it. It was terrible. The people the idolatry was rampant, particularly in the tribe of Dan. Did you know there was a civil war in the book of Judges? And they almost killed every single Benjamite so that there was nobody left. There was only about 600 men left. They killed so many of them, of their own kindred, their own family, because they got in a big argument. Terrible, terrible time. The immorality was rampant. The culture had shifted. They were not trusting God at all. And in fact, the last verse in that book says that in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You know, when I lead somebody to Christ, when I have that opportunity to do that, I don't know that I've ever told a brand new Christian, hey, I want you to go read the Bible and start with Judges. Are you kidding me? A terrible description of the way God's people are supposed to act. But I want to tell you what comes next. God, He's the one that set all this up. You know what came next? A point in light of light. One point of light. Not many, just one. You see, Ruth, she had this problem, just like everybody else in that day. There we go. There's outside issues, okay? All this stuff from Judges. Now, you may not know the story of Ruth, just real quick, but her in-laws were Jewish. There was a famine in the land, so they came over to Moab and with their two sons. Their two sons married two Moabite gals. Ruth was one of those male Moabite girls. She wasn't an Israelite. She was outside of the covenant. The Moabites were cursed, and they were cursed because they tried to really hurt Israel, and they were cursed for like 10 generations after the curse. The person that's going to lift that curse is in the 10th generation, is King David. And so she's there, and she gets married to one of Naomi's sons, and Orpha's her sister. She marries a son, and Orpha's, and Naomi's married to her husband. Well, then something happens, tragic. Naomi's husband dies, and then her two boys died. So now you got three widows in this one family, which is devastating, and particularly in those days, because the men were the ones who were the providers. And so they really didn't have much to go on. So Naomi says, "Well, I got to go back to Israel." She had heard the famine had lifted, and so she said she's going to go back. She meant to leave the two girls behind. And the Bible says, no, Ruth made a decision. And that decision is in verse 16 of chapter 1. "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go." And you know the rest of the story. When she made this commitment to Naomi, but not just to Naomi, she made it to the Lord. She left her idolatry behind, and she decided to surrender her life to the God of Israel and to her mother-in-law. She became a point of light, even though she had all of these outside problems and these inside problems. She decided to become this point of light. It's interesting about Ruth, because in the world's eyes, even in Israel's eyes, she was a nobody. She was insignificant. She was a Moabite. You know where they came from? They came from incest when Lot lay with one of his daughters. I mean, from the get-go, these people had serious problems. This is her heritage. I mean, if anybody didn't have much, it was her. But she obviously heard the message through Naomi or through her Naomi's husband. She heard the good news about the God of Israel, who wanted her life and who deemed her important, and she trusted in him. And so she went back there to Israel with Naomi in order to help her. And in that trust of the Lord, she became a point in light. What's interesting about Ruth is, you all know that she married Boaz. They had a kid by the name of, what? Was it Obed? Was he the first one or the second one? Obed, Jesse, then David, right? So David became her great grandson. Okay. Do you know what? At the time, she didn't know that. She didn't know she was going to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She didn't know she was going to be the great grandmother of King David. All she knew was that her mother-in-law needed her to help her, and that she wanted to follow the Lord. You know what God's saying in this book? He's saying, you may have all this bad stuff going on over here, but I'm telling you, I can do a lot with one little point of light. Do You just never know. Back in the mid-1800s, actually it was around the early 1800s, there was a 1840s, there was a important court case. And this case was over patent law over a piece of farm machinery. It was called the Reaper case. Sometimes court cases get the attention of the whole country. And at this point, the country went all the way to Chicago. That was considered the Western frontier. And this case was going on in Chicago. And so it was so important that these Ivy League attorneys over in the East wanted to get involved. And so they were involved on both sides. And so they made their way to Chicago to try this important case over patent law over this piece of farm machinery. Well, one of the things about being a lawyer or about the courtroom is, and lawyers will tell you this, it's not always about justice. What it's mainly about is who knows the judge. Well, they knew that they were coming from the East. They didn't know this judge that was going to try this important case. And so on one side of the case, they decided, hey, we need to get a local guy here who knows the judge, so this will help us win the case. And so they did. They hired a guy that was local there in Chicago, and he knew the judge. And when they met him, they were just put out. Because this guy, he was such a small town lawyer. He had an accent. He was poorly dressed. He was ill kept. They were just absolutely mortified when they saw the way he looked and they heard the way he spoke. And one of the lead attorneys, his name was Mr. Stanton. He said, "If we involve this guy in the case, we're going to lose it." And he actually called this small town country lawyer. He said to him, "Let's do away with this ape." Well, Stanton went on to win the case along with his other lawyers. And several years went by. And Mr. Stanton became the Secretary of War for the United States of America. Would you like to know who his boss was? A small country lawyer by the name of Abraham Lincoln, who couldn't talk right, who couldn't dress right, who the rest of the world would look at and go, "Look at this ape. He's a nobody. He's insignificant." But he wasn't insignificant to the Lord. And the Lord used his light there in a most important time of our country. I'll tell you something. Don't let the world tell you that you're nobody. You're somebody to the Lord. And God loves you. And God not only loves you, he has a plan for your life to use you to make a difference in this world. When we have our little time together on Wednesday nights and we go over our little sheet and we talk about other people that have requested prayer and we pray for them, that's a significant thing to do. The world doesn't think so. When we pray for our country and we pray for our leaders, that's a significant thing to do. If you were to take one of these little cards down here of these North American missionaries and write them a little email and say, "Hey, was thinking about you, read about you, praying for you." That's significant. That's being a point of light. And I tell you, we need more points, because there's lots of folks out there in the darkness. And they have no idea how to get to the harbor. God wants to use you in your life. Let him use you. You want to save your life? Lose it for the Lord. Let's pray. Let me just let you pray right now and ask the Lord to help you, to use you, be the point of light that He wants you to be in a dark world. We are so thankful for the example of Ruth. One point in a dark time of Israel, but look what God did with that one light. What can He do with you? He can do a lot. He can use you to help another human being. What's that worth? It was so fun to see that little North American couple make those cookies. And that was the opening. That was the way God used to open the door for them to reach people for Jesus Christ, to become points of light in the place of darkness that they lived in. Lord, give us ideas. Give us an imagination. Give us opportunities to be the point of light that You want us to be. To be an encouragement to another student or an employee or a neighbor. And do not let us be discouraged. We choose to be encouraged in the Lord. Every day, Your mercies are brand new. This is where we choose to live. Help us.